Morning, everybody. This is Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it's 10 o'clock in the morning here on Sunday, March 15th here in West Michigan. It's a sunny day, and I'm going to be delivering this week's message from home. I'll get into some of the reasons for that here in a minute. We've done some testing last night and this morning on the streaming capability and so forth, and I said I'd go on at 10. It is 10, and I want to get right into things. So a couple things. First, I want to welcome everyone to the broadcast. Again, this is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we're going to be coming to you live this morning from my office at my house. And I want to just kind of go over a couple things. First of all, if you would, get your Bible and grab Colossians chapter 2 in one hand and Acts chapter 26 in the other. Colossians chapter 1 in one hand and Acts chapter 26 in the other. So I'm going to be addressing some current events, issues, and so forth this morning. I've titled this morning's message, COVID-19, Toilet Paper, and Fear: A Biblical Perspective on Our Current Circumstances. So that's kind of what I want to be talking about. I want to acknowledge a couple things at the beginning, then we'll have a word of prayer and I'll begin the message. The first thing I want to say is I want to acknowledge right off the bat that there are a lot of different opinions about what's going on. Even amongst the people that attend Grace Life Bible Church, we had a board meeting yesterday, and there was a great diversity of opinions that were shared at that board meeting about what's currently going on in our country and around the world with the coronavirus and all these shutdowns that are happening of public places and institutions and schools and so forth. And so I want to acknowledge that there are a lot of different opinions about that before we even get started. The second thing is I want to also just sort of say, as a housekeeping issue, I have an organized set of notes. I have a message that I've put together that I plan on going through this information. So I'm not going to be necessarily answering any comments or questions that come in during the teaching, because I want to be focused on what I want to cover from my notes and from the scriptures this morning. Second, this is primarily directed toward the saints of Grace Life Bible Church, the members of our assembly. This is our service for the week. Lucky for you, I'm not going to be singing and those kinds of things. I'm just going to be teaching some things from the scriptures. And so if I don't answer your question or if I don't acknowledge what's going on, I have a little iPad here where I see things flashing. I'm going to try to direct my attention at the camera, my notes, and the Bible. And then if there's time at the end or so forth, maybe, not going to make any promises, there might be some time to address some things at that time. I also want to welcome people to this broadcast that are not necessarily from Grace Life Bible Church. So I want to read Colossians chapter 1. I want to read the passage that we've been studying about, and then I'm going to get into this message, COVID-19, Toilet Paper, and Fear: A biblical perspective on current circumstances. So I'm going to start with Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to read down through verse 13, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Thank you for the advantages of technology that give us the capability of doing what we're doing here. We pray that as there are a lot of questions and concerns and confusion and fear that people have about what's going on, that we'll be able to address some of those things from a biblical perspective and point of view. We're grateful for your word, that no matter what happens out there in the world, in the culture, in society, that your word never changes, that it is the bedrock and the foundation upon which we live our life. And we think about Pastor Lee and the way he would pray that We need your word more than our necessary food. And that statement has a lot of new meaning given where things are at right now. Just pray that this would be edifying and encouraging. Also, maybe challenging a little bit sometimes, but that it'll be good for the saints to go through this information, and that they'd be edified for having done so. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I've structured this morning's talk, and I've got basically 4 points that I want to cover. And if you joined us late, again, the title of this is COVID-19, Toilet Paper and Fear, A Biblical Perspective on Our Current Circumstances. I'm going to be mostly focused here on going through these notes, the camera, and my Bible. I'm not going to be trying not to be distracted by flashing messages and comments that are put up there. So I want to cover 4 points with you this morning. The first one I want to talk about is I want to give some reflections on the week that was, kind of go through how my thoughts have developed about what's happening throughout the week. Second, I want to talk about the decision to cancel church and the plan moving forward. Third, I want to talk about what about the government. And then last point, fourth point, I want to talk about toilet paper and fear confronting the real enemy. So getting right then into the first point, reflections on the week that was. It seems like a very long time ago that we were together at Grace Life Bible Church last Sunday, studying through Colossians chapter 1. We had a great time together last Sunday. It was warm in West Michigan. The sun was out, and there was a good spirit of encouragement and so forth in the church last week as we met. And I preached on this verse right here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us from the kingdom of his dear Son." And so we were studying last week about how we as believers have experienced deliverance, that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, out from under the jurisdiction and the authority of the adversary, and has translated us into a new authority, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I'm still acknowledging that there's some issues there about the kingdom of his dear Son that we'll still talk about, just not right now. One of the other passages that we looked at in doing that, and looking at that verse, was in Acts 26, where Paul's giving his account before Agrippa. And he says this in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. So Paul here in this context is recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he says in verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have prepared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So we had a great time last Sunday. We studied, we had a great study, and I thought people left feeling encouraged and so forth. And so did I, not really knowing the nature of the week that we were walking into. Monday, I went to school and started to hear rumblings Monday that of a possibility of an extended shutdown at school due to the coronavirus. And throughout the week, we were receiving Monday we received our first email containing an unofficial, uncensored memo from the Michigan Department of Health about the coronavirus and how it might possibly be impacting schools. And I had my first conversation with a colleague on Monday, a female colleague of mine, about toilet paper, of all things. And she said that she wasn't worried until she couldn't get toilet paper. And that was the first I heard about any issues about toilet paper or anything like that. And my reaction at the time, Monday, was, this is stupid and a major overreaction. That was kind of my thoughts. That was my reaction on Monday. Then Tuesday came, and in the middle of the school day, Michigan State University, MSU, announced the move to online instruction for the foreseeable future, and that they were canceling all of their classes. And as of Tuesday, my reaction was, this is stupid and a major overreaction. So I was very negative about this, very skeptical about it. You can ask my wife when you see her next, that I thought this was just a complete overreaction and dumb and stupid, and why are we reacting this way? Wednesday morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I typically get up early for a variety of reasons, but the kids were needing something for their lunch for school, and so about 5 o'clock in the morning, I went to Meijer on Wednesday morning, and because I had to get something for their lunch. And I sort of had in the back of my mind this comment about toilet paper. So while I was in there getting, I don't remember what I was getting for their lunch, I went over to the section of the store where they had the toilet paper, and there was an entire row of it, fully stocked. So I grabbed a four pack and was on my way. And my thought at that point was, this is stupid and a major overreaction. Well, things kind of started to change pretty quick on Wednesday. In the afternoon, the Ivy League announced that they were going to cancel their conference basketball tournament. And by Wednesday night, the NBA had suspended play of their season to date. And my reaction to all that on Wednesday when all that happened was, this is stupid and a major overreaction, with the beginning to wonder if I needed to take this more seriously and what might be going on here. When a multi-million dollar league like the NBA starts voluntarily canceling their games, that did give me some pause. And then Thursday, I was awake early, Thursday morning again, couldn't sleep, and I drove to Meijer. I'm being honest with you, I drove to Meijer to check the situation at the store. So I'd been there 24 hours before on Wednesday. I bought my four-pack of toilet paper. I thought this was crazy and an overreaction. I went in there at the same time Thursday morning, and there was none, nothing, zero, zilch. And I was a little bit surprised. There was ample food on the shelves at that point, but there was absolutely zero toilet paper in the 10-mile Rockford store here, okay? That's when I started to realize that, okay, we definitely have a problem here, okay? And the problem is perhaps not with the mortality of the virus itself, but with how people are going to be reacting to it. So that was kind of my first wonderment about what's really going on here, okay? By evening on Thursday, all the major conference basketball tournaments, SEC, ACC, Big Ten, et cetera, all of them had canceled. By the end of the day, the NCAA basketball tournament had been canceled on Thursday. Major League Baseball was postponing the opening of their season, and the NHL was also suspending play. So you have all the major sports leagues in this country, professional sports leagues, at this point by Thursday night, were either suspending play, not having their events, or delaying the opening of their seasons as a result of this. Late Thursday night, Governor Whitmer here in Michigan issued an order to close all the public school institutions until April 6. Friday, I know many of you in the area here, in the area of West Michigan, didn't have school, especially if you were in Kent County. We did. I had school at Greenville on Friday, and I just have to say, it was probably the most eerie, surreal day of my entire nearly 20-year teaching career at this point. The kids were clearly agitated. A lot of questions were being asked. I had opportunity to answer or point some kids in the directions of scripture as they asked my opinions about a couple different things that were going on. So that aspect of it was good. But during the day on Friday, the staff received notification that somebody in Greenville, the community that I teach in, had tested positive for the coronavirus. This person had been in Italy on a vacation and had come home not knowing that they had, been infected or what have you. And two of this person's grandchildren attend the school that I teach at. So there is a high possibility that I, myself, and my boys have potentially had been exposed to this. And so all that happened on Friday. I still had misgivings and wondering if this was a major overreaction. And I'll be honest, I still do. I'm not totally settled on some of these things. And then Saturday, we had the board meeting at church. Now, that board meeting had been scheduled for well over a month. That was not a special meeting. That was called to specifically talk about what was going on and the coronavirus and so forth. but it ended up to be a nearly three-hour board meeting. We allowed anyone that was present at the board meeting in the open portion to voice their opinions about what they thought the church should do given the situation. At some point, we dismissed and adjourned the public portion of the meeting, and we went to the closed portion where it was further discussed. And the decision was made that at least for this week, to close the church for this week. There was a great variety of opinions. People were, some were definitely not in favor of doing that. Others were. And so that was the decision that was made. The rest of the day yesterday, I spent writing the notification letter that went out on Facebook and on the church's emailing list. I brought this equipment home that I'm using right now. I tested it to see if it would work. I was answering phone calls from people with questions, text messages, and emailing people regarding our decision to close. So it was an interesting week, to say the least, and very emotionally taxing week in a lot of ways. And I'm glad that we're kind of to this. Even if we had met at church on Sunday as normal, I would have delivered a message probably about the subject matter that I want to cover this morning. I want to move into my second point, which is the decision to cancel and the plan moving forward. I just want to be honest. I wanted to have church. I went into the board meeting with the sort of opinion of, okay, we're not going to let the government shut us down. This is our assembly. We're not going to let anyone dictate to us what we should do, et cetera, et cetera. And as I listened to some of the conversation and I thought through some of the things, you know, I had to acknowledge that there were other opinions at the table and that the way I was feeling wasn't the only thing that needed to be taken into consideration. Others thought that we needed to err on the side of caution for this week and see what this next week brings and see how it develops. In listening to some of the conversation, knowing already by Friday that I was potentially exposed at the high school, listening to Brother Nash talk about the situation at Covenant Village did cause me to kind of think a little bit differently. He was explaining how, as of right now, there are no instances of the virus there, but if even one resident got it, that the whole place would be shut down on total lockdown and quarantine, and it would be like a cruise ship on land. And so that was I had to give that a lot of thought, knowing the potential of what I already knew from the day before. So here's how I think about this issue. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me if you would. My attitude was, I'm an American. They're not going to tell me how we can't have church, et cetera, et cetera. That was kind of my attitude going into the meeting. That would still be my attitude, possibly, if the circumstances were different. But I started thinking about Brother Nash, and not only him. I don't want to single him out, but some of the other folks in our assembly that are on in years, and knowing the statistics that the elderly are particularly susceptible to possibly getting this and so forth. As we were thinking about our decision, one of the passages that came into my mind was Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And I started to think through the issue of liberty, and yeah, we could meet, we could have met, but should we exercise our liberty just to meet, or should we exercise our liberty to err on the side of caution for the health and well-being of all of the saints in the assembly? Verse 14, "For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So under grace, the way I'm choosing to view this is I've used and exercised my liberty and the freedom that I have in Christ to not meet this week for the potential benefit of other people, given the situation that we have. And our plan moving forward is to evaluate what's going on a week-by-week basis. So we have not waved the magic wand and shut the church down until the middle of April. We're going to take it on a week-by-week basis. a week from now, our decision to meet or not, our decision to not meet at the building will either look like an overreaction or it'll look like the exact correct decision depending on what happens. I believe this next week, starting today, between now and Saturday, is going to reveal a lot about what's really going on, the severity of the situation, and so forth. Okay. At the end, I'm going to share some ideas for how we can still have the Transform Life prayer group remotely using technology. Becky and I have discussed a couple options. I haven't had a chance to talk to Craig and Carrie Holcomb about this yet, but there is some options that we might have to be able to still have that meeting remotely and have everybody in on the same Zoom call meeting, and so we can still fellowship, pray, et cetera, together, which I know is something that is definitely an issue for people. That was discussed in the meeting. And one of the things that was discussed about that was if we can't fall apart individually, and if our spiritual strength is only gathered from the question of whether or not we should or shouldn't meet, then we need to rethink that. I don't believe that's where our assembly is at. I believe that our assembly is instructed in the word rightly divided. I think we're instructed in who we are in Christ, our identity. We've been instructed a lot in the issue of renewing the mind and the transformation of that and so forth. And I don't think that's where we're at. And so we've made the decision that we made, and we're going to reevaluate it. I could say that I understand the statistics about the mortality rates. As a world history teacher, every year I teach an entire unit on the Black Death and bubonic plague, and it's not my intention right now to even remotely compare the severity of what we're seeing right now with COVID-19 with Black Death. But I do know that our medical system lacks surge capacity. And I think that the issue with this is not so much that there's going to be a lot of people that die directly from COVID-19. It's more the issue of if the medical system is overwhelmed by people who have it, then there's going to be hard choices that are going to have to be made about people with other legitimate medical issues, such as strokes, heart attacks, other, you know, major sorts of situations. So I'm trying to be open-minded about this and not just real close-minded about it like I was earlier in the week. That brings me to the next point of what about the government? Oh, man. So I'm on Facebook. I read the stuff that's posted on Facebook. And I'm aware that everyone across the political spectrum, from the uber liberal to the ultra-conservative, all has their own opinions and perceptions about what's going on with this situation. It doesn't matter what your political beliefs are. Everyone across the spectrum seems to have some sort of theory about what's going on, why it's going on. A lot of conspiratorial talk, everything from it's the communists, it's a bio warfare attack, to a video that somebody sent me and wanted my opinion on, where a guy was arguing in this YouTube video that all of this, the shutdown of the NBA, Major League Baseball, the NCAA tournament, that all of this was designed and orchestrated by President Trump so that he could literally shut off all the distractions in society so that on Good Friday he could out the deep state without any distractions. So you've got all sorts of things that are being said, okay, about the government and about, you know, how it's being handled and all this sort of thing. And I have my opinions, too, about some things that I'm going to not necessarily get into here, because it's always been my I've not been a pastor who has wanted to wade too deep into politics, not because I'm afraid to do it, but because it just divides believers. And our purpose in the body of Christ is to be unified around God's word, rightly divided, and our identity in Christ and who we are, not being divided and arguing about politics. But I do have a couple comments about the government. Turn your Bible with me to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. So I want to what exactly has the government done or asked us to do at this point that is a violation of Scripture? Have they demanded or asked us to behave in a way that is contrary to the Scripture, to the Word rightly divided, and who we are in Christ? Okay? Have they forcibly denied our right to assemble? As I've thought about that issue, at this point, I can't really think of anything that is a direct violation of any of that. And the decision to close the church building and not meet together was our decision. It wasn't forced upon us. Our church is small. We got 100 or less, so we could have easily been with underneath the threshold of 250 or whatever the number is that the government has recommended on these meetings. But the decision was made, and I can't think of anything in which the government has at this point directly asked us, the citizenry, particularly Christian citizens, to deny or to act contrary to Scripture. Romans 13, I want to read this passage, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I understand in the context there, Paul's talking about the punishment of evildoers and that it's the job of the government to do that. But within this, he's clearly making known that the government is the minister of God for good to a believer. I mean, we can debate and argue politics and Republican, Democrat. We can debate systems of government. We can debate economic systems. We can debate all this stuff. And I have my own personal beliefs and convictions about those things. But at the end of the day, God did ordain human government for the orderly maintenance of a society. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to him tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, biblically, the government is charged with maintaining order and protecting its citizens. Issuing guidance on how to deal with a potential public health emergency seems completely within the purview of what the government should be concerned with, it seems to me. The question of whether this is an overreaction or not obviously could be debated and, frankly, remains to be seen. I don't think we know enough about where things are at to know if this is an overreaction. And this whole situation kind of reminds me of the terror threat, the terror threat levels that you'll hear reported sometimes in the media. So if the government or the president or whoever hears chatter about potential terrorist activity, and they raise the threat level, well, what are they supposed to do? Excuse me, but they're sort of damned if they do, damned if they don't, right? If they hear chatter and they don't do anything and something happens, then everyone's mad at them for not doing anything. On the flip side, if they hear chatter, whether it's credible or not, and they raise it and nothing happens, then everyone's mad at them for that too. Well, I feel like this situation could be the same, okay? So I've heard many people say that this is a test to see how the people will respond and to see how easy the people can be manipulated and so on and so forth, okay? Do we really need to have this test to know that? Don't we know that already? Don't we know that the course of this world is already working? Don't we as believers already know that people are going to respond the way that they're responding because the Scripture already taught us to think that way about it? Ephesians chapter 2, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Every member of the body of Christ, before they were saved, was dead in trespasses and sins in verse 1, and walked according to the course of the world. Every one of us did this. According to the course of the world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, the adversary, the prince of power of the air, he's already at work within the children of disobedience. So, do we really need to have this situation to know that that's the case? I know I didn't. I already knew that was the case because I know what the Bible says about the state of fallen man. So, and another thing I just want to challenge you on is don't think for a second that if they wanted to, next week, next month, or next year, to round up all the Christians, that you would have any say one way or the other if they were aiming to do it. So what does this really prove to us that we didn't already know about the nature of the people, the human nature, and the nature of the situation that we live in? I'd also think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, we who know Pauline truth and rightly divide the word of truth, we know and understand that we have not been appointed to wrath. We are delivered from the wrath to come. The time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the time period of 7 years on the earth where all heck is going to break loose under the dominion of the adversary through the Antichrist, the body of Christ is going to be raptured before that. We are not going to be on earth when those events transpire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. The body of Christ is not appointed to wrath. So the other thing I want you to go to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, when the worst situation and circumstance breaks loose on this planet, the body of Christ, you, me, those of us who are saved, our families, our children, our spouses, our friends, etc., who have trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone is the only total payment for our sin, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his shed blood as payment for our sin, we will not be on this planet when that worst case scenario transpires. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Did you really need to have coronavirus to know that people could be easily manipulated? The mystery of iniquity is already working. It's already working towards the point of its culmination in the day of the adversary, when the adversary in this passage is going to have his day on the earth. But look, notice what else it says. For the adversary, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that's restrain, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is stopping right now the full onset, the full manifestation, the full revelation of the mystery of iniquity? It's the presence of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, here on planet Earth. When we are taken out of the way, when we are raptured, when we're taken out of the way, the path will be made clear for the man of sin to be revealed and for the 70th week to be manifested. Verse 7 again, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The presence of the body of Christ, the one new man on earth, is holding back the full manifestation and working of the mystery of iniquity. And our hope from the beginning has not been in government. Government is of human origin, okay? God instituted the principle of human government, but our Constitution is a human document. It is not inspired. It is not given by divine revelation. It is not written under inspiration of God, okay? Then the thing that we have that is, that's immutable and unchanging, is the Scripture, is this book right here. So our hope is not in human government. We didn't need to have this situation to know that people are sheep, to know that they're just going to go the way they're going to go. And none of this really, it seems to me, as believers, should totally surprise us. Now, unless and until the government asks us to violate God's word and to obey men rather than God, are we not, as believers, obligated, according to Romans 13, to honor those who are in authority over us? Okay? Even I saw that brother or Pastor Jordan, Pastor Richard Jordan of Grace School of the Bible, he has already announced that he is canceling the April Soldiers Training for Service meeting in Chicago to comply with the wishes of the governor of Illinois, who is saying that meetings of 250 or more should not be allowed. So, is this a cowardly action? Is this an issue of doctrinal compromise? Or is this an issue of a believer making a decision to honor those who are in authority, knowing that they have not been asked to directly violate any passage or scripture or any biblical mandate that would apply to us today during the dispensation of grace? So, to wrap up that point, I just think there's a lot of stuff that's being said that makes me wonder where folks are at. If the government were to tell me that we couldn't preach, that we couldn't do certain things, I would be the first one to do, hopefully, like Daniel, and to honor God's word and not men. Just like the apostles did in the early Acts period, when they were ordered by the Jewish leadership to stop preaching, and they refused to do that, and they continued to have ministry to the little flock by teaching and preaching. Now my next point, before we move on to the next point, my point is, don't allow government conspiracy thinking to steal your joy and to create fear, which is going to be my next point to talk about fear. We already know from the Word of God that the prince, the power of the air, works in the children of disobedience. We know that the mystery of iniquity to authority work. We know from our understanding of the scriptures and the prophetic program where all that's going to go. But we know from Paul, our apostle, that we will be taken out of here. That does not mean that there won't be hardship. That does not mean that before this dispensation ends, we are not going to have to make a stand for the truth, regardless of the consequences. But I want to say, as I get now into my next point about fear, your ability, my ability, our ability to deal with that is not going to be based upon a strength that we find in our own flesh. It's going to be based upon the strength of the Spirit of God that indwells and seals every member of the church, the body of Christ, and works in the believer's inner man through the Word of God. We're studying right now in Sunday school class about Tyndale and Coverdale and about the great movement in history to put God's word into English. And we know that Tyndale was martyred for his action and his faith and his belief that every English person, even the plowboy, should have the Bible in English at a level that he can read and understand. And Tyndale was willing to die for that belief. And even in his dying breath, his prayer was that God would open the eyes of the King of England. And so you hear all these stories from the past about martyrs and so on and so forth. Your strength, we need to realize that our strength and our ability to handle with and deal with fear and to stand for the truth is not going to be based upon you and me and the power of our own flesh, but it's going to be based through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that indwells and seals every member of the church, the body of Christ, that works in your inner man according to the Word of God. So toilet paper and fear confronting the real enemy. So one thing I've heard a lot this past week is, even from believers, just reading Facebook posts, is they say, people have lost their minds. To which I want to say, are you just now realizing this? I mean, do we really need this to know that people have lost their minds? No, I didn't. I know people have, they've lost their minds a long time ago. In fact, they lost their minds according to Romans chapter 1, way back when God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Colossians chapter 1, go with me there. I'm going to be looking at some verses now. I don't even know how long I've been talking, about 40 minutes. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And this is the passage again that we read last week, okay? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Before we were saved, every single one of us was under the power of darkness according to this verse. Okay? According to this verse, every single one of us was under the power of darkness before we trusted Christ. Now, let's look at some So all these lost people out here that are responding the way that they're responding, you need to understand, what do you need to understand about them? You need to understand about them that they are under the power of darkness, that they do not have the light of understanding from God's word. The people in this society that should be shining the light of truth into the darkness of the situation are us, the members of the church, the body of Christ. Look at the situation with all of these folks who are under the power of darkness. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. Come back with me to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verse 21 quick. Romans chapter 1, go to verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. A lost man evaluates what is going on right now out of a darkened heart, out of a heart that is darkness, that other places the scriptures calls reprobate, that has no understanding, no spiritual insight at all. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. What are we seeing in our society right now? We're seeing Gentiles walking the only way they know how to walk, in the vanity of their mind. Look at the next verse. Having the understanding what? Darkened. So, you look at what's going on, you have a bunch of unsaved people, you have people who have no understanding, their understanding is darkened, they're operating out of the darkness of a heart that does not understand the truth of God, and so on and so forth, and that's the way they're operating, okay? Now, I've been thinking about this. Think about what's going on. A potential crisis has manifested itself. This has caused people out of fear. Okay? This has caused people out of fear. Their first inclination is to worry about how they're going to take care of their excrement. If that is not a manifestation of how dark the understanding is, I don't know what is. They're worried about that, and so they're hoarding toilet paper. Can you think of anything more base? Can you think of anything, any behavior that is more base than that, than to worry about how you're going to deal with that? Now, if you don't have any toilet paper, I get it. We had a little bit of a toilet paper crisis ourselves. We have some. We're good. But I didn't think my world was going to end, and I'm not stockpiling it so that I can, you know, wipe the rears of a whole army of people. It's just not happening, okay? I can't think of a greater indicator of the heart condition of a lost man than to hear there's a crisis and go hoard toilet paper. But that's the condition of what's going on. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. What about us? Okay? Now, I'm not going to be all high and mighty here and say that I did not have moments of fear this week. I did. My fear was more centered around, am I going to be able to get enough food to feed my family? Than it was, how am I going to, you know, wipe my bum, if you will. That was more my fear. My wife and I have prayed together multiple times. We've prayed with the kids about not dealing in things out of fear. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee... 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Where am I at here? Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. When you feel afraid, that fear is not coming from God. That fear is not coming from the Word of God. That fear is coming from your flesh and anxiety. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I am not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen. Okay, I don't know. I just don't know. But what I can tell you is that based upon the authority of God's Word, the fear that we're all feeling from time to time isn't coming from God the Holy Spirit. It's coming from your flesh. It's coming from your flesh's worry about things. Okay? And what we are going to have to do is renew our minds. We are going to have to take every thought captive. We are going to have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds so that this fear does not cripple us and dominate us and cause us to act in ways that's unreasonable. Come with me if you would. I want to look at a couple verses. Paul says in his epistles that the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the scriptures might have hope. Come with me over to Psalms 27. I want to look at a couple verses from Psalms and Proverbs. And I want to challenge you this week as you're thinking about fear and being afraid and what's going on. Get out your Bible, open up your Blue Letter Bible program or eSword or Logos or whatever it is that you're using for to aid yourself in Bible study, and study fear in Psalms and Proverbs. Study fear in Psalms and Proverbs and look at what the Word of God has to say about fear. Now, I understand that's Israel's program. I understand that that's not written directly to you as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, but the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. Let's look at just a few things here as we think about this issue of fear. Psalm 27, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If you're in Christ, even if the worst happens to you, do you have assurance of your destiny and hope? Okay? "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should be raised against me, in this will I be confident," the psalmist says. Our confidence should be in the Lord, okay? Our confidence should be in the Lord. Come over to Psalm 31. Turn a couple pages, go to Psalm 31. Psalm chapter 31. Verse 13. Psalm chapter 31, verse 13. It says here, "For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." Even if the worst should happen, this side of the rapture, our confidence is in the Lord. And do we have a blessed hope? Do we have the assurance from the Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Our fear should be replaced with confidence. Come over to Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm only scratching the surface here with you on what is in Psalms and Proverbs about this topic of fear. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. It says here, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Little tidbit for you here. When my wife and I were dating, we weren't married yet, and we would say goodnight to each other and both go to our separate places, she would always say to me, have a sweet sleep. I didn't know if she probably didn't know she was being scriptural when she said that, but apparently she was, right? When you lie down your head tonight, have this verse in your mind. Thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall be thy and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So our confidence needs to be in the Lord. And when we lie down resting in who God has made us to be in Christ and what he says to us about who we are in his word, rightly divided. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Matthew 10. Come over with me to Matthew 10. When the Lord commissions the 12 apostles during his earthly ministry, he makes an interesting statement to them here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. There's a lot of stuff said before this in this context, but I've already been going for 50 minutes here, and I need to wrap this up sometime between now and the rapture, I suppose. But Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. It says, Christ in his earthly ministry says to the apostles, he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Folks, I look at the hoarding of toilet paper and the fear-mongering over all of this stuff as a signal, not a divine revelation, not a sign, but an indicator of how and where people are at in our society and our culture. Okay? For you and I, we don't need to worry about that, because if you're saved, the one who has the ability to destroy the soul and the body in hell has no dominion over you, has no authority over you. Why? Because you've already been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So even if the worst should happen, we know our eternal destiny, and we know that we are not appointed to wrath. Now, that does not mean that we're not going to face uncomfortable situations and circumstances. That doesn't mean that eventually we're not going to have to deal with a government that is trying to limit our freedom to worship, that is trying to dictate to us what we can and can't preach. But that is not what is happening now. And we need to not borrow trouble from tomorrow and cause ourselves to be filled with fear about these things in the present. And think about Paul. Come with me to Ephesians 6. Paul was in jail. He's in prison when he writes the book of Ephesians. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's in jail. He's in prison. Why? Why is he in prison? Because he was simply being faithful to what God gave him to do as the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul was not standing up, waving his arms, saying, ooh, pick me. I want to be the apostle. I want to be the one that is going to take salvation to the Gentiles. He was the enemy of God at the time, okay? But once he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was willing to spend and be spent. He was willing to go as far as was necessary for the testimony of the Lord. And when we read Ephesians 6, we find Paul in prison for the testimony of the Lord and his ministry out among the Gentiles. He's in prison, and notice what his mindset is in the middle of the circumstance. Look, Ephesians 6, verse 19. and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm telling you right now, when I read that, I'm blown away, because why is he in prison here? He's in prison here for preaching the mystery of the gospel. That's why he's in prison, and here he is from prison asking the Ephesians to pray for him, that he can continue to do the very thing that set him in prison in the first place. For the which, verse 20, for the which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may boldly speak as I ought to speak. So here's Paul in prison for the ambassadorship that was given to him, and he's asking the Ephesians to pray for continued boldness, to open his mouth boldly, that he continue to make known the mystery of the gospel as he ought to speak and as he ought to make known. Paul was going to go down preaching the truth regardless of the circumstances in which he found himself in. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Look at what he says here to the Thessalonians. For yourselves know, brethren, how our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We don't have to go back into the Acts chronology to know that Paul experienced terrible situation and circumstance at Philippi. He's thrown in jail. The earthquake happens. All that things happen there. Then he goes down the road to Thessalonica, only to encounter more hardship and more turmoil and more circumstance. And yet here he is once again thanking the Lord for all of this, because he knows what's at stake spiritually with the people that he's attempting to minister to. Come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We just read that verse in Ephesians 6 where Paul talks about how he was an ambassador in bonds. And an ambassador, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is a government, is a representative of a foreign government. Now think about that with me. Have you been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son? Now that you're a member, now that you're a kingdom of his dear son, now he's made you his ambassador. We are here representing a foreign government, a foreign power. We are Christ's representatives in earth of this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. My challenge to Grace Life Bible Church and anyone else out there who might be listening to this, I do see that we have 41 connections, so that's good. I think that's the most we've ever had at one time on a live stream. Don't let fear keep you from your ambassadorship. Paul didn't. Don't let fear keep you from your ambassadorship, okay? Is this, and I want you to think about this, challenge you on this just a little bit. Is this our time of greatest peril, or the greatest opportunity that we've had so far? What do I mean by that? Across the entire culture, all the distractions have been removed. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Sports, entertainment, concerts, the things that compete and vie with the gospel, they've all been shut off. All the distractions have been turned off. And the people out there are looking for answers. They are looking for answers. What they need from us, the ambassadors of Christ, is not for us to cower in our homes with our guns and our stockpiles of toilet paper, guarding what belongs to us, What they need is for us to be out there as ambassadors of Christ with the truth that they need. A government official one time made a statement that said, "Don't let a good crisis go to waste." Amen. Let's not let a good crisis go to waste. Let's seize the opportunity that we have in front of us. Social media and Facebook is full of garbage. Share the gospel. Share the church's videos. Share the church's resources. Give them to people. If you want recommendations on what to share on certain topics, send me an email. But we need to lead from the front, not be cowering in fear, stockpiling stuff and wondering, you know, if they're going to get a... Listen, if they want to come get you, your guns might take out a few of them, but if they really want you, you're not going to stop them. Okay? So don't live in fear, is my point. And when you feel yourself being afraid, which we will, come to Philippians 4. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. Talk to people. Share stuff. Don't be afraid. And then let me tell you, this is as much a pep talk for me as it is for you. Okay? Like I'm human. I've got all the same emotions that all of you had, and I've dealt with them and so forth. I've already sort of mentioned that earlier. But Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling fearful, when you're feeling like, you know, you're just at that point, stop what you're doing and pray to God about it. Tell Him about it. Talk it through. Read the Bible. Take me up on my challenge. Read Psalms. Read Proverbs. Study the issue of fear and what those books have to say about that issue. And when you feel yourself being overwhelmed up inside by fear, pray about it. Come over. I've got just a few things left, and I'll, for most of you, probably be mercifully be done. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3. Our comfort should come from God, from Christ, from the Holy Spirit inside of us, and from the written word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." All of it. Coronavirus, no toilet paper, they're out of your favorite jelly beans for Easter. All of it. Okay? "That he may be able to," verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There is an opportunity here for one anothering. There's an opportunity here for us to be the body there amongst ourselves, amongst the body of Christ. There's an opportunity here for great ambassadorship as people are struggling with this. "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." How do you fight fear? You fight fear with faith. You fight fear with faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, you don't need to write me and tell me how that's the Apostle John writing to the little flock. I know that. But is the Holy Spirit in you? As a member of the church, the body of Christ, does God the Holy Spirit reside in your inner man? Does he seal you unto the day of redemption? Okay? Yes. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And if the opportunity were to come where we would have to take a stand, your ability to stand, my ability to stand, our ability to stand is not going to be on the basis of our own strength, our own ability to suppress our own fear. It's going to be based upon the power and the strength of God the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I know that there are people in our assembly who are not going to agree with the decision to close the church. But I hope we can be gracious with each other. I hope that we can agree to disagree. This is not about us running away from persecution. This is not about us being afraid to, or being lorded over by the government or anything like that. It's about acting in a way that seemed to be prudent based upon the entire body of Christ. And we're not going to decide anything regarding next Sunday. We're going to let this week play out. We're going to talk again at the end of the week, and then we'll decide what we're going to do for next Sunday. In the meantime, Becky and I have been discussing some options for how we might be able to use technology to still have our Transform Life group, our prayer group, and so forth meet. We normally meet at the church on Friday. And we're looking at possibly setting up a Zoom meeting using some technology. I haven't talked to Craig or Carrie Holcomb about this yet. They're kind of the leaders of that group. So if you guys are watching, give us a shout, and we can see if there's interest in this. If you're interested in having that or being a part of that potential meeting on Friday, send me an email, brian@justgraceit.com, brian@justgraceit.com, and if we get that arranged, we'll definitely send you the link to get you involved in that. I don't like mentioning it, but I am going to mention it. The church still has some financial needs and obligations. So if you're able to, you can donate to the church electronically using the PayPal website. And I really am encouraging and suggesting, get out your Bible this week and study the issue of fear in Psalms and Proverbs. And if for some reason we don't meet next Sunday at the church building, I'll be on here again with a live stream, possibly maybe even two of them. Depends on what happens. And just stay tuned to the church Facebook page and my Facebook page throughout the week for further information about what's going on. If you're interested in that Zoom call and the meeting of the Transform Life group, please let me know. You could also send me a message on Facebook Messenger. And I appreciate all of you that are hooked up and have demonstrated patience and so forth with me on this. I've seen out of the corner of my eye different comments and stuff flashing up there. I've ignored them. I don't know if they were positive, negative. I don't know what the nature of those comments were. But I hope that this was edifying for you. And I've been pretty taken up with all of this the last 2 days. So I'm going to sign off. And I'll close in prayer here. I'm going to sign off, and I'm probably going to go eat lunch and spend some time with my family. So I hope if you want to write me or whatever and tell me your thoughts, comments, questions, please do that. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I'm so grateful for the technology that we have that we can still put this information and content out there. I pray that it was a benefit to the saints. I pray that if in this time of uncertainty that we'll find our strength and our comfort from your word. We pray that people who have different opinions about whether we should or shouldn't have met this morning, that they'll be able to agree to disagree, and that we'll realize that the world's not ending, the church is not closing, that we are still continuing to move forward. We pray for the country. We pray for our president. We pray for our governmental officials. We pray for those who are in authority over us, that they will make wise decisions. We pray for the citizenry, that they will be able to, to the extent, excuse me, that they're able, respond accordingly, not in overly fearful ways. And I just pray for us that we'll be able to have the comfort of the Scriptures. And we're grateful for the time we could spend together this morning in your word and for the edifying of the church, the body of Christ. We're grateful for this in Christ's name. Amen. See you later.